You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 14:4 before we get to chapter 7, verse 13. Last week I taught on the 144,000 differently than I had ever taught before, and actually differently than I've heard others teach. And I don't usually like to do that, because you're usually wrong if you teach something different. But I don't see it any other way, and there was a couple questions that came up, and so I wanted to, before we move on, just reemphasize what we know about the 144,000. And we know from chapter 7, the 144,000 Jewish men, 12,000 from 12 tribes of Israel, and we know from chapter 7 they are protected from the coming trumpet judgments, which we're going to study today. So we know as a fact that God seals them, protects them from every judgment that we're going to read about today. They're miraculously protected. And then something we don't know for sure, but it appears because of the way God introduced them and what happens before and after they're introduced, is they appear to spread the gospel during the first half of the 7-year tribulation period. That it doesn't say they do that, but it's implied they do that. And to me, it's kind of easy to think that's what they do, because God puts them on earth, protects them at a time where the world, which has seen the disappearance of all Christians, and therefore the witness of God has, for the most part, left. God puts the witness of the 144,000 who are going to be impervious to these things, these disasters that are going to be coming, and they're going to be preaching Jesus. And they're going to be preaching Jesus to Jews and Gentiles, because we see on both sides 144,000. You see the martyrs coming into heaven. On the other side, you see martyrs coming into heaven, which again appears to be telling us what they're here to do. And then they are in heaven with Jesus at Revelation chapter 14, which means, and Revelation 14 is halfway through the tribulation period, which means it appears that they're in the beginning part of the 7-year tribulation, and they might even be before that. They might be after the rapture, but before the 7-year tribulation starts, which is when the Antichrist comes to power and confirms a covenant with one 7-year period of time, and then that's when the 7-year tribulation starts. But they could be before that. But then I want to look at 14:4 again and think of, how could any human being that hasn't been resurrected and glorified fulfill all of these? These are the ones, talking about the 144,000 Jewish men of the 12 tribes, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. So these selected people are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Well, Jesus is up in heaven and, doing what he's doing, and they're following him. These were redeemed from among men. They did come from earth. They did get redeemed. They got back, bought back. They got saved, being first fruits to God. First fruits was at the beginning of the church. The first fruits were the beginning of the church, was after Jesus, died on the cross for our sins and birthed the church. That's first fruits that comes. Being first fruits to the Lamb of God, and in their mouth was found no deceit. Where do you get somebody with no deceit in their mouth? That's, just somebody that's here on earth before a resurrection, before a glorification. Where do you find somebody with no deceit and are without fault before the throne of God? Now, if these were people that were of the 12 tribes of Israel that were, they died after coming to Jesus, then at the rapture, They beat us to get bodily resurrected, right? Paul said in Thessalonians, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive will gather to join them in the air, and so will we forever be with the Lord. So then there's the rapture. They get glorified. And Matthew 22:28, what does it say about marriage in heaven? There's no marriage in heaven. Mormons are wrong. When you go to heaven, you're not going to be married to anybody. You're a virgin. There is no interaction between men and women. We're like the angels. It says in Matthew 22:28. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven? The Sadducees came to Jesus and gave him this complicated scenario. And whose wife will she be? She's known seven guys, seven brothers. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Our glorified bodies up in heaven are not going to be married. We're not going to regret it. It's And some people go, oh, maybe that is heaven. Some people think that way. But nobody's going to regret anything that's going on in heaven. So to me, I the only way it makes sense to me, and sorry if I'm wrong and misleading you, but as they get resurrected and then God says, sorry, you haven't been up here very long, but I got a mission for you. You Jews that were at the beginning of the church, you're going to go down, you're going to get protected, and you're going to be down there for a mission for the first 3.5 years or thereabouts of the tribulation period. That's the way I see it. Makes sense to me. And why does it really matter? Isn't it God awesome that he always does create a witness people on earth? The church is gone. And he has a witness. He's going to use these people in a very miraculous way to reach out to anybody that will humble themselves during the horrible events that will be coming to earth, as we're going to see in our study today. So this week, we're going to start the trumpet judgments. So there's there's seals and then trumpets and then bowls of wrath. And for those that are just joining us today, might not know what I'm talking about. But let's finish, reviewing chapter 7, verse 13. This is talking about the people coming up into heaven by being martyred on earth, coming out of the great tribulation. God is keeps showing John, you know what, John, even in the midst of all this judgment that's going, the reason for the judgment is because it produces saints. It deals with the truly committed to evil wickedness, but it also, some people are going to go, you know what, I'm going to stop fighting this God. Just like some of the Egyptians in the days of Pharaoh, some of them said, you know what? I don't think Pharaoh's God, because Moses is God, keeps thumping Pharaoh. And so he can't be God. I'm going to repent and I'm going to go with the Jews. And there was a mixed multitude of the Egyptians going. Same thing is happening during the tribulation period. People are going to say, you know what? I don't think I'm going to go with this global government and this Antichrist guy, because look at what's happening to this world. And these 144,000 are telling me that I should worship God instead of follow the Antichrist in the global government. And so it produces a huge, huge, increasing flock of tribulation saints. Then one of the elders answered me, saying, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell with them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. Going back to what Brian shared during worship time. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a promise. And I would suspect, I know some of you, I know that there's tears that have been in your life. If I knew all of you, I'd know the tears in all of your lives, right? This world is full of tearful moments, times of agony through the sins of ourselves, our own sins causing grief in our own life, other people's sins, as we talked about last week. And isn't it going to be awesome that Jesus is going to wipe it all away? And there's scriptures that are even saying we're not going to remember the former things. Isn't that going to be awesome? And we're going to be with our Creator who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and he's going to give us a new heaven, new earth, and no more corruption. And even though, in a sense, we still have our free will, we're not going to want to go listen to Satan because he doesn't exist anymore. And we're not going to even want to rebel because we've already been tested here on this earth. What we want, true Christians, you know what we want? We wish we live perfectly obedient to our Lord and Savior Jesus, don't we? And we grieve that we don't. And we know we're being ripped off because we don't. We know in every way we're being ripped off because we aren't being completely obedient. And pretty soon we're going to get a new body that's not going to have this sinful desires that we were born into. And then imagine a new body that doesn't even want to, and we've already wanted here to serve Jesus. Now we can without any inhibitions with our, fleshly way, and we get to serve him forever and ever and ever. And it's going to be awesome. Just before we get to the first trumpet, let's review first seal. So Jesus was found worthy in heaven, the only one worthy enough to open the title deed to earth. buying back the planet Earth, and it was wrapped with seven seals. This title deed scroll had seven seals. The first one unleashes a man with a crown and a bow on a white horse, going out conquering and to conquer. And I think, and we talked about this in chapter 6, released to create the spiritual harvest that's going to go on during the tribulation period. Most people teach it's the Antichrist. Could be wrong. I could be wrong, but they teach that. But there's reasons why that we covered that I don't think so. Then the second seal, third seal, fourth seal, peace is taken from the world. Famine hits the world. Death hits the world. One-fourth of the world's population dies. So after the four horsemen in the apocalypse, the first four seals of the scroll, one-fourth of the world's population dies, which I think leads or starts to lead to global government. The fifth seal, all of a sudden, we see heaven populated with these people saying, how long are you going to put up with them killing us down on earth? And God says, wait a little while. The sixth seal, God says, and by the way, a little while, I'll show you the end. He shows John the end, when truly God's wrath falls at the very end of the tribulation period and destroys every city. There's a global earthquake, global cataclysms. People of every person is hiding in a cave for the asteroids or whatever else is coming down on their heads. And he says, wait a while, but I am going to do it. Here's the end. That was the sixth seal. In the last couple of weeks, we've been in a parenthetical phase where we saw the 144,000 and we saw, again, martyrs coming up from the Great Tribulation. So with that, let's get into chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And there's different jokes about this, but I'll skip that to say what I think. How many of you have been to Handel's Messiah and an orchestra of Handel's Messiah and stuff? And remember, people are milling around in the grand auditorium and there's thousands of people there. And when the conductor walks out on the stage, what happens? Just goes totally silent. And then he kind of enjoys the moment of silence and the control and the power of what's about to happen. And then he goes, and then boom, and then, he starts conducting. And the first notes happen. Why does this hit you? Sometimes because I just think as if I was there, It's going to be such an awesome thing. So, the whole heavenly realm knows, okay, this is it. This is it. Jesus is about to drain the swamp. And he's not just promising to do it. He's going to do it. And it's going to be quite the deal. And it's going to answer the prayers of the saints over the centuries. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So there's seven angels that just like waiting for God to tell them what to do. And God says, okay, you guys, here's seven trumpets. I'm going to tell you to blow. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now, without me embellishing on what we're talking about here, verse 3, how many of you, raise your hands, and I'm telling you, raise your hands, how many of you know what's being talked about here, this altar? Okay, should be more hands than that if you're reading through your Bible. Because, and this is what's so important. If we read through the Bible, that means you've labored through Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And if you've done that, you know what altar it's talking about here. This is the altar that is the altar of incense. And when God told Moses, I want you to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, and this is how I want you to build it. You build it after this pattern. And the pattern that he gave Moses is because it's like what's in heaven. And what the pattern was is that you walk into the holy place of the tabernacle when it's all assembled, and you have the table of showbread on the right, you have the menorah, the seven candles of the menorah, the lampstand on the left, and then you walk towards the curtain that separates the veil, that separates the holy place where people can go into from the most holy place where people can't go to except for once a year. And there's a veil that separates that, the same veil that ripped in the actual temple in Jerusalem the day that Jesus died on the cross. exposing them to the presence of God, because then we can boldly go into the throne of God. And so right at the veil on this side is an altar of incense. And it's made of gold. And each corner has a little horn on it. And once a year, the high priest would take that, he would take coals from the altar of incense and into a container, and he would then go before, he would go around the curtain into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, which the presence of God was there. It was a windowless room, and the light of God was there, and he would then, on the Day of Atonement, he would sacrifice for his own sins and the sins of the people, and he would put blood on the horns of the altar. And so what was symbolic, and we know from the Old Testament that it's symbolic of the prayers of the saints. And so what's happening here is another angel having a golden censer did what happens on the Day of Atonement back in the days of the temple, the tabernacle and the temple when it was made permanent by Solomon, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So he's basically taking your prayers. Now, how many of you pray, God, you know, when is this evil world going to be done? How many of you have had experiences of people doing evil to you? You see the corruption in the world. You know, you liken it to, how many of you have been to Israel and you've been at the Wailing Wall? And what are the Jews doing at the Wailing Wall? They're actually getting as close as they can to the Ark of the Covenant and sticking pieces of paper into the rocks there at the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. And they're sticking that in there and saying, God, God, when are you going to come? When are you going to set up your kingdom? When are you going to get rid of the enemies of Israel? When are you going to let us live in peace? I was talking to somebody this last week, and he's having a neck problem like I had. And he's saying, you know, I know God can heal it. Why isn't he? All of our pains, all of our sufferings. And I had to tell him, I go, you know, I didn't like going through ruptured disc in my neck and getting paralyzed and all that stuff. But you know what? I actually am thankful to Jesus because of what it did. Because when you look at everything as temporary, it's not such a big deal. Because we know how it all ends. And I get a new body that doesn't have those issues. And so we can't ever get mad or get frustrated at God. Because God's answers are always, how long, O Lord? What are you going to do? Why don't you deal with this? He either says, okay, I'm going to deal with it right now. Or I'm going to deal with it later. Or I'm going to say, no, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm not going to do it your way. And so what we're seeing here is that all those prayers that God is saying, not now, because I'd have to destroy the world now. I'd have to judge the world now. And there's Kevin and Bruce and Steve and, you know, all these people that are going to come through the ages of the church. And so they have to come in. I can't deal with it now, but I will. And that will is happening chapter 8, verse 1, where, you know, he actually started it when he popped the first seal on the scroll, but it's becoming very clear here. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. But let's take this literally and think about what's happening. Now, the earth is going to be willy-nilly. There's going to be, oh, man, aren't we glad those Christians are gone? We can use their church buildings for, you know, rave parties and drunken orgies and all this other stuff that they're going to want to do. And, you know, we don't have to listen to them anymore. We don't have to listen to Christian TV, and we don't have to do this and that. And then they're going to have their wars to bring about global government. And finally, you know, we have these leaders that are bringing us global government. They're going to promise us peace, and we're all getting a sustainable wage because we've had the global economic reset, and we all have the number, and they're giving us donations into our account if we do what they tell us to do by the biometrics of the Microsoft technology that, you know, can tell us that tell them that we did what we were supposed to do as a task. And so they put some money in and I can, you know, pay my cable bill. They're going to be all happy. But there's going to be a day when this is happening in heaven that they don't know what's going on, that there's going to be thunderings, noises, lightning, and an earthquake. And people are going, whoa, what just happened? And, you know, if we could talk to him, we'd say, oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. He hasn't even blown the first trumpet. Just the very fact that the incense has hit the coals, and God is saying, I am going to take the prayers of all the saints, and I'm going to deal with it. So, another way to look at it is in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, which we almost got to on our Wednesday night study going through Luke. Because, I know Luke's not Isaiah, but in Luke, Jesus goes to his hometown Nazareth. As was his custom, he went into the synagogue on Saturday. And the ruler of the synagogue, probably because he is pretty impressed with Jesus, as was the custom, he handed Jesus the scroll of Isaiah and said, hey, read to us. And Jesus opened up the scroll to Isaiah 61. And this is what he read. And you can read it also in Luke chapter 4. This is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what it says in Luke is that he opens a scroll to this. This is what he reads. And then in Luke, it says, then he rolls up this scroll. And then he goes to sit down. It says all the eyes of the people in the synagogue were on him, like, whoa. And then he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, but they would have said, well, wait a second. Why did you stop there? Because what it says right after, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, what it says right after that, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Why did Jesus not read that? Why did he stop in the middle of a sentence in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue of Nazareth? Why did he stop there? Because he knew that wasn't the timing. This one prophecy is a prophecy that is separated by at least 2,000 years, roughly, between verse 2a and 2b and on. And then what does it say? Because the day of vengeance is not hit yet, but it's coming. And it's coming when the tribulation starts. It's coming at chapter 8, verse 1, in the trumpet judgments. And look at what he does. This is the purse of the saints stuff. To console those who mourn in Zion. To comfort those believers. Zion is a spiritual, it's a physical place of Temple Mount, but it's also the spiritual place where people who fear God are. To give them beauty for ashes. You ever had times in your life that were like ashes? Your life was, you just realized, took a wrong turn, sinfulness against God. Everything that you did was just ashes, destroyed. And what God's going to do is put beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What was that part fulfilled when Jesus first came? No. How about when Stephen was stoned to death? How did the church feel about that? Did they think that was beauty for ashes? No, those were creating ashes. Those are creating the mourning. Those are creating. See, ever since Jesus came and started the church, there's been, myriads of martyrs, myriads of horrible things and torture done to Christians and people that fear God. We're living in a time where we see the treasonous evil and wickedness is upon us, about ready to destroy our country unless a miracle happens. And we're seeing all this stuff happen. Jesus in the first coming didn't come to fix the world. He's coming the second time to fix the world. And we're reading the lead up to it when we see the trumpet blasts that are here. What his mission was the first time was to make a way for man to be saved. And then for 2,000 years to have people say, I want to check out of this place. I don't like this place. I don't like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I know what it does to my life and other people's lives. God, is there a way? Yes, my son Jesus, he's the door to tap out of this place and get to everlasting life. And so that's a cool thing that he did. And so we're waiting, and now the wait is over. So, going back to Revelation 8:6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, most commentaries or everything else say that this starts right at the beginning of the tribulation period. But like I said, we don't know. The timing of things in Revelation is difficult to discern. It doesn't say. Daniel's the one that gives timing for stuff. And it's hard for us to put it where it's supposed to be. But we know it's after the rapture. We assume it's after the wars that lead to global government, or at least I'm assuming that. It's after the wars that lead to global government. The 144,000 Jews are sealed just before this happens, so we know they're already on the scene. And it's likely after the Antichrist has taken charge of the global government and has made a deal with the Jews. So the Jews are worshiping in the third temple. And fundamentalist Christian saints that are alive during the tribulation period, because they missed the rapture, but they became believers. At the time these trumpets are blasting, they're being hated and persecuted and killed because they won't go along with the New World Order globalist religion plan. And for anybody that, people have been talking about during the tribulation, there'll be a global religion. All you have to do is follow the Pope to see how and what he's teaching and saying, trying to unite all the religions of the world. And the reason for that is if you're going to create global government, you can't have the religious animosity between the biggies around the world, because that keeps peace from occurring. So that's why they're trying to do. They really do think they can create this utopia. And that what that will require is nobody can say their belief system is exclusive and the only one to believe in. So the Muslims are going to have to lay down there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. Mormons are going to have to lay down Joseph Smith is the Latter-day prophet and has given us, he's going to set up his kingdom in Missouri. God's going to set up his kingdom in Missouri. Everybody else is wrong. Jehovah's Witnesses are going to just say other people are just as right as we are. And everybody's doing that already. It's already happened. And even Christians like Rick Warren are laying down doctrines for deeds and embracing Catholicism, embracing these other religions of the world for the sake of just doing good things. And the only people that are going to be in the outs are the people that say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. No one gets to Father except by him. Oh, you're destroying world peace, you moron. We thought we got rid of all those people when the rapture happened, and they said, yeah, but he left a Bible behind and I read it. I'm infected with the same disease, and so you can do what you want, but I'm going to teach the truth because it's the truth. And then they'll be killing them. So that's this is the lay of the land as the first trumpet blast. So Revelation 8:7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. A miracle from God, not unlike the plagues of Egypt. No natural way to explain it. It's just something happens on earth that causes a third of the trees to be burned up and all the grass to be burned up. Now, I want to emphasize these trumpet blast judgments have to take more than 1 year, because we see in chapter 9, verse 4, where there's another trumpet judgment of a demonic locust that we're going to see. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. We're going to get to that either today or next week. So the grass is going to burn up, but it's going to come back. I burned up my yard this year by not watering it. But it's going to come back. it went all brown, but it's going to come back. And so the first one just takes care of the trees and the grass. Now, I was thinking, I don't know if this is right, but if you get rid of one-fourth of the world's population, what is that going to do to the carbon footprint in the earth? I mean, think about this. And it's going to greatly reduce the amount of carbon in the earth. And what is carbon? It's oxygen to plants. And so this is a fact. Somebody questioned me about it, but then, they did a Google search, and it is a fact. We're having a plush time on Earth because the carbon is a little bit up. God created a miraculous way of balancing this Earth. More carbon, more healthy trees and green vegetation doing photosynthesis, turning carbon dioxide into oxygen. More food, everything. So God created this perfect balance. When you wipe out one-fourth of us carbon people, and there's going to be consequences that's going to happen environmentally to the world. Might want to write some of these guys and say, have you thought about that? Maybe you might not want to kill everybody in the earth to reduce the carbon footprint. But God's going to miraculously do it in any case. Verse 8, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, it appears to me, we don't know for sure, but it appears to me to be an asteroid hit in the sea. That a mountain coming down, did you know just a few days ago, one missed us by that much? You might have seen it in the news. It was a small asteroid, but it was closer than the International Space Station. And they didn't see it coming. They just go, oh, what's that? They just trace it back. Oh, missed us by that much. Someday the Earth is going to be hit by an asteroid, which it seems clear it's going to be an asteroid. What sea is it? Biblically, the sea is either the Dead Sea, which it's already dead, so it's not going to have things die. So it could be the Mediterranean Sea, because that's the other sea pertaining to Israel. Or it could be the sea it hits. You know, the Pacific Ocean, the Indian Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, whatever it is. And why do I think it's an asteroid? Because a third of things die. A third of the ships are destroyed. Can you imagine being in a sea, whether it's a Mediterranean or Pacific or whatever else, that you have a massive asteroid hit? You're going to see quite the tidal wave, and you're going to be destroyed. And once again, when these are trumpet judgments, and after the seven trumpets blast, then there's parenthetical statements in chapter 10 through 14, and then it gets into the seventh trumpet lights off seven bowl judgments, and they ramp everything up. And so Revelation 16:3, the second bowl judgment, then the second angel poured out his bowl of wrath on the sea, don't know which sea, and it became blood as of dead men, and every living creature in the sea died. Just imagine what nightly news is going to be for these times, where the tsunami wave that hits from an asteroid that takes out a third of the ships and everything, it's going to, every place along the coast of wherever this sea is going to be gone. And there's evidence of, on Earth, of asteroid hits in the oceans in times past, where mega tsunamis, they can tell where mega tsunamis came 200-300 feet up the beach, and they can tell by the waves that have been left behind and everything, and they can triangulate that, say, okay, if it hit right here, because we have evidence on this beach and this beach and this beach, and they know where it hit. And when I taught in 2007, I spent a lot of time on that, showing pictures and going into detail about that. But it's going to be disastrous when that happens. Verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So it appears like another asteroid comet apparently hits the earth. This time it hits land. And why do I think land? Well, because it's now dealing with the aquifers. So something, can you imagine an asteroid that hits into a land body? How much is that going to disrupt? Do you think it's going to disrupt down to typical aquifers that are 200, 300 feet deep? And whatever it does, it's going to create, so the springs of water come out of the different aquifers, or the things that people are drinking. And then here's a thought. I've shared this before. You know, I used to be a nuke in the Navy, and so we were trained on nuclear contamination and reactor cores and everything else. And when Fukushima happened, I thought I actually struggled, because I didn't think there was any way they were going to be able to stop the disaster. because of the spent fuel pools that weren't in the containment building, were boiling away. And I thought, Lord, this isn't going to fit prophecy to have Japan be destroyed as an island and the repercussions to be global, which it would have been. And it turns out that it was a miracle that a guy in the Naval Nuclear Power Program here, nuclear Navy officer in Washington, D.C., told the Japanese, as they were evacuating the Fukushima site because of the increased radiation levels of the decreasing pool levels of the spent fuel pools, you better get your people back there or Japan's gone. And they said, but, no, you got to do whatever it takes to fill those spent fuel pools, because if you don't, then all that fuel is going to melt down, and it's just going to be a ball, it's going to be uncontained, and it's going to spew, and if it goes critical, it's going to spew even worse, and Japan's gone. That's a fact. And so now if an asteroid hits and takes out power supplies to nuclear power plants or breaches or containment buildings or whatever else it does, and they're all over Europe, they're all over America, they're all over China, and you know, those reactor cores are going to have their decay heat that is going to continue to burn right through the reactor vessel, right through the containment floor, and can get down into the water table. In fact, in Japan, in Fukushima, they're still so concerned they can't find a robot that can see exactly how far it's burned down into the ground, because as soon as the camera looks over the edge, it burns up from the radiation level. So they can't make a robot that's strong enough to shield itself from the radiation of the cores, because they want to know, where are our cores exactly? So even now, all it would take is just getting into the aquifer in Japan, and people would be drinking the water, and you wouldn't see it. You wouldn't, cesium, yeah, that smells so good. You're not going to see it. You're not going to smell it. You're not going to do anything but take that drink of water and die. And that's my thought. And one other thought that comes from that, I got this from Chuck Missler when he was still around. He's with Jesus now. But he said that wormwood in Russia is Chernobyl. And so I just to check him out, I called up the Russian embassy in Seattle first time I taught it. And I said, hey, I heard from somebody that, you know, that Russian for wormwood is Chernobyl. And at first he said, no. And then I could hear the guy, no, wait a second. He grabbed an old dictionary off the bookshelf and said, yeah, we have an old use of the word wormwood that is Chernobyl. So if something were to happen, if an asteroid were to hit, if it were to cause reactor plants to contaminate the water tables and cause many, many people to die, because they're getting contaminated by what's affected by melted down cores and wherever it happened, would it be likely that they could call that event Chernobyl because of what happened? It's possible. Just something to think about. And even, how many of you follow the fact that Three Gorges Dam almost burst this last year? You know, they got a massive, massive rainfall. Some are blaming on CIA cloud chemtrails that just poured in, and they were, and the dam was getting too high. And actually, from an aerial photo with a satellite, you can see that the dam is bent a little bit. It's no longer a perfectly straight line. So, if any of you have bought property downstream of the Three Gorges Dam in China, sell it while you can. But one of the things that they were saying is that there's 40 reactor plants downstream of that dam. When that thing goes, and those reactor plants just get completely destroyed, those cores, reactor cores, are going to melt down and pollute in a very, very disastrous way. Sleep well, America. Aren't you glad you're not going to be there? By the way, this is the wrath of God. So the people, again, that think that we're going through the tribulation, who is it that's blowing the trumpets? Who was it that was told to blow the trumpets? Angels of God blowing the trumpets, causing these disasters to come. That is the wrath of God, which God has promised the church not to see. So, Revelation 8:12, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Emphasizing, kind of like, boy, those are pretty bad. Those first trumpets were pretty bad. But the angel is saying, you ain't seen nothing yet because of what's coming. God ramping up the judgment, trying to bring people to humility and repentance. Now, how is this happening? How is the third done? You know, again, lots of speculation. Maybe because of the asteroid hit and the dirt and volcanoes. And imagine the earthquakes. If you hit the earth with a huge asteroid, then you're going to break things in the crust, and you're going to create volcanoes, and you're going to create earthquakes and everything else, and maybe just the cloud of stuff that goes up. Mount St. Helens, Eastern Washington, dark. Imagine something that would go up and just take out a third of the light from the sun, the moon, and the stars because of the stuff that are in the sky. Or God is just bringing a judgment to accomplish that by his way of doing it. Chapter 9, verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded. Oh, and going back to the wow, it's going to be kind of like this. I came in several weeks ago to the office, and I go, "Kevin, so-and-so wrote and said that there was an explosion in Beirut." And how many of you followed the explosion in Beirut? You know, okay, explosion in Beirut happens all the time. Hezbollah's there. Islam's there. And so then I go online, and I go, "Wow!" You know, I was like, "Whoa! That was an explosion. That just shocked me." For those of you that saw it, it's just like, man, now that's an explosion. And that's the way it's going to be in the world, that people are going to go, "Man, this is how, but we got it. You know, we make movies like this. The world's going to unite, and we're going to get rid of these further asteroids and stuff, and we're going to make it work." And then what the angel is saying, no, whoa. Whoa, there's more coming. Then the fifth angel, and I saw a star, and this time it's an angel. It's not, he's not seeing a mountain with a flame, or this is an angel. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him, this angel, was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now, I put in your notes, Luke 8, Revelation 11, Luke 8, 30 to 32, Revelation 11, 7, Revelation 17, 8, Revelation 21 through 3. And if you read those, the same Greek word for bottomless pit is in each one of those verses. What is it? It is a deep, dark, spiritual place of demonic beings. And just as one example, in Luke chapter 8, verse 30, Jesus, remember the demoniac that chains couldn't hold him? Nobody, you know, he's in the tombs and there. And Jesus comes up and confronts him and said, Jesus asked him, asked the demon inside of this man with a thousand, you know, with a legion of demons in him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they, all these, you know, thousand, whatever, you know, legion of demons, I think legion means a thousand, these demons inside of him, they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. The abyss is the bottomless pit. Now, where is it exactly? I don't know, but in a sphere. If you could hollow out the inside of the earth and put you right in the center, then you're going to just float there. By the laws of physics, you're going to just float there. And there is no bottom to it. You're in a pit that there's no bottom to. But, you know, demons aren't physical, they're spiritual. So God has within this earth, he has a spiritual place that he holds and locks up demons to keep them from doing what they want to be able to do, which is to kill and destroy and maim. And what he's going to do is say, okay, the world wants to worship Satan. They love Disney and all the demon shows. They love, Pirates of the Caribbean and all the witchcraft and demonic stuff with that and all this other demon stuff. Okay, they want demons. They get demons. And it says, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth that we covered earlier, or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Every single human being on the earth is going to get stung by these demonic locusts, except the 144,000. Now that's going to give, again, credibility to the 144,000, don't you think? Because people are going to be, they're going to be saying, hey, there's another trumpet blast coming. Guess what? Out of the spiritual world is going to be unleashed these demonic creatures. Now, we think that this is crazy. How could this happen? Well, they make movies about it. You believe movies about stuff like this. And I think those movies are inspired by Satan to desensitize people in a way. But it's really going to happen. There's going to be some kind of creatures released by God that are actually demons materialized into this world that are going to have the ability to have the power like a scorpion, which is to sting, but they're not even going to be able to die, it's going to go on to say. They're not normal locusts because they're not after vegetation, which all locusts are. They're after people. They're after everybody that doesn't have the seal of God. So that means even tribulation saints, people that have already turned to God and haven't been killed by the Antichrist or by the world government yet, they're going to be affected by these things that are coming. Only the 144,000. And Revelation 9:5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And I've seen people stricken by African scorpions, and man, oh man, they scream like you cannot believe. And you know, it's the ones that are around in America are more mild mannered. I'd imagine these are going to be terrible. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And isn't that strange? It's actually literally true. Think about somebody that, well, Kevin, I mean, people can just shoot themselves because they are agonizing over the pain of the scorpion, and they just say, okay, I'm done, I'm out of here, and boom, shoot themselves. Well, what is death? Death is God allowing the human spirit to leave the body. What if he doesn't let that happen? What if a person actually continues to consciously experience having trashed their body and experience it decaying and experience everything else that they don't actually... You have to stick with your body for 5 months no matter what you do. You don't get to die. That'll be something. And the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle, and they had tails like scorpions, and they were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months. Stuff movies are made out of. Now, for those that are old enough, Hal Lindsey, remember Hal Lindsey? And he wrote his book, Late Great Planet Earth. It caused so many people to get saved. It really ministered to me. It was one of the first books I read. I mean, I was hardly a month or two old, and I read that book. And he says that these are helicopters, because then he used pictures of helicopters with the pictures of them having that. And so John is seeing helicopters. But helicopters back then and today don't sting, they kill. And these, you know, so in other words, he was making it up. But it still impressed me, and it got me to get the fear of God, which was a good thing. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek it has the name Apollyon, which means destroying angel. Who's that? Satan. So people that want to worship Satan, they should read this chapter. Tell them, you know, you got your friends that want to go worship Satan, say, let's read this chapter. This is what he does. He is a destroyer. God allowed him and his hordes to come out of the bottomless pit. And then they go, oh great, it's party time, and they go and destroy and torment people. And we'll cover this sixth trumpet blast next week and move on to the parenthetical section of scripture, because I actually, in review here, I just want to say, is this stuff really going to happen? It really is. It really is. And the world is going to be reeling. The world is reeling now because of this supposed pandemic. Then there's going to be a real pandemic. Then there's going to be all these wars and a fourth of the world's population dying and all this stuff. And they're going to just get bombarded and bombarded and bombarded. And Jesus is again starting to drain the swamp. There's no treason in his cabinet. There's no power that's greater. God is answering the prayers of the saints for the last 6,000 years. And he's coming soon. And, Susie Feldhacker, she had her wisdom teeth pulled this last week. And so they doped her up. And when she was coming out, Anna, when she saw her, she's coming out and she's just crying at this nurse and saying, Jesus is coming soon. You have to believe. You have to. He's coming soon. Oh, she doesn't remember doing that. And I told her, Susie, you might have had a special little time with God there. And maybe you're a prophet, because you know what? Even without that, just with everything happening in the world, Jesus is coming soon. Father, we thank you that you are coming. Lord, we thank you that you have been for 6,000 years patient, letting the prayers pile up for people that are agonizing and begging you to take over, to finally take back this planet and restore it. But Lord, your patience has been because of your mercy upon human beings and wanting myriads of people to come to saving grace, because they simply said they want you to rule instead of their own flesh and the devil. And Lord, as we see these things that are about to come, we grieve for those that are going to be left behind, that are too arrogant and proudful and depending on having their hopes and things of the world to simply realize that everything in this world is just fleeting. It's just here for a moment and then it's gone. And someday they're going to take their last breath and then be standing in front of the consequence of their actions of rejecting or not rejecting you for the rest of all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
From the highest of heights to the depth of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings. All its claim, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? Or seen heavenly storehouses waiting? Imagine the sun and its source to its light. It conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. In your
unchangeable. You see the depth of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God.
He's amazing. He's coming. If you don't know him, please don't leave without talking to the one you're with, and or come up here and let's bow the knee and serve this Jesus who is so amazing, and he's coming. And may the Lord bless you and keep you in his care until he does come again or until we can fellowship again. God bless you.